back and volley again. I'm sorry that the last time we had to come, that we had to disappoint you. I was doing work that I was not accustomed to doing. I was carrying a big rock down from the side of the mountain to make a crazy wall in front of the living room window. And I slipped and hurt my back and hadn't the sense to let the rock go, but kept holding it and brought it down to where it should go, and then just kind of collapsed and had landed in the hospital. But we're thankful to say that we're here at this time, and we're just so looking forward to ministering the word to you, and we're asking the Lord to come in blessing. For your interest, during the week, we're going to consider the second epistle to Timothy. Not at the moment, that's for the coming meetings, beginning tonight. See? You're not listening now. And we will go through the chapter, the book with you, and we'll pick out some of the most wonderful truths there for our mutual encouragement. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you from the book of Ephesians. And the third chapter. Will the person who is in charge of the microphone please adjust the sound? I don't shout. And if it has to be raised a little, then please do so.
That is not an amplified thing. That is being recorded through in another room that is not to it. That's all.
Thank you. The third chapter of Ephesians, verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Lord will bless his word to all who have heard it this morning. I believe, beloved, that we have just read one of the greatest prayers that was ever offered by a man. This prayer is only second to none, or second to that which our Lord Jesus spoke in the 17th chapter of John. When we consider the contents of this prayer, and consider what we hear today as prayer, There just seems to be no comparison. The requests that are being made here by Paul is just something that grips the heart, especially when we take time to look into the various requests that he made, and we'll do that just in a moment, but that's not the principal purpose of our talk this morning. But this prayer, you will notice, was uttered when he was on his knees. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Lord Jesus. This is an art that is being lost today among us, bowing the knees. May I ask you, beloved brother and sister, do you bow your knees when you pray? I had someone say not too long ago that it's not so much the posture that matters, it's the condition of the heart. Well, perhaps there is some sense to that. But, beloved, I am convinced that our bodily posture conveys something to our Lord. Have you ever had the experience of having a burden on your heart and on your shoulders, and you walk and you pace the floor? It's called pacing, I believe. You walk backwards and forward and you cry to the Lord, but somehow that burden doesn't become less. And then you find yourself sitting on a chair, perhaps with your knees in your hand and your elbows on your knees, your head in your hand, and you there begin again to cry and cry to the Lord, but there's no relief, and you slip onto your knees, and again you begin to pray and ask the Lord, and you pour your whole soul out in prayer. And then finally, you find yourself lying prostrate on the floor. But you're prayed out by this time. And there's just a sigh. And perhaps there's a silent tear that trickles down the cheek. I believe, brothers and sisters, that our bodily posture would denote the intensity and the sincerity of our prayer. And I can remember when I was young that it was quite the done thing to bow one's knees in prayer. I hope that you who are parents bow your knees with your children. It's something they'll never forget. But when they get old, they'll look back and say, "My mom and dad never bowed the knees with me to pray." And so if you have never bowed the knee in prayer with your children, begin today. And I would urge you that sometimes, even though sometimes we have to stand, I pray when I'm driving the car, for instance, and I'm sitting and my eyes are open, but I'm praying in my heart, and I know that. But I believe that there is a time when we show the deep turmoil of our spirit and the intensity of our desire when we bow before the Lord. I think, and it just comes to my head at this time, that the same thought is brought to us in our Lord's words on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, there is progress there. You can be anywhere and just ask. There's no effort. But when you seek, there is an effort. And when you knock at God's door, you have arrived, and you knock. And you expect that answer. That is just a little aside into the introduction of the message this morning. You'll notice that this prayer is in six different parts. It was spoken by Paul perhaps 1900 years ago, and it was written to the Ephesian church. I want to change that just a little. And I want you to think that Paul has been praying for you. Now, look how it would be relevant to us. Paul is praying now, and he prays that you here in Raleigh, at Faith Bible Chapel, might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He is praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you might comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, and we're going to assume for the moment that that means the love of God or Christ, that you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a prayer, isn't it? And Paul prayed that so many years ago, and he prayed that for you and for me, that we might understand these tremendous truths. Now, when we look at this, think of the beginning. These are not a series of disconnected petitions. Oh no. There is order in the prayer of this godly man. And he starts off by asking that you would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And then over towards the middle, he asks that we might comprehend with all things the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. And he goes on to a glorious climax, and he asks that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, these are deep truths, and these are truths that really should stir our hearts at this time. Now, what is in my mind is the fourth request of Paul, that they might comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love and of Christ's love also. And this to me is remarkable. In the days in which this was written, the philosophers believed that there was a fourth dimension. Now, we have been acquainted with the third dimension. And those of you, perhaps among us here, have seen pictures in the third dimension, and so on. But back there, they always believed that there was a fourth dimension. But the philosophers could not explain it. And so they came to the conclusion that it was a spiritual dimension. And here Paul, one of the greatest philosophers and theologians of his day, or any day, he wrote, drawing our attention to the love of God in a four-dimensional view. And that is the thrust of my message this morning, to present to you the love of God in this fashion. First of all, then, there is the breadth of the love of God. The breadth of the love of God. Which one of us could ever measure the breadth of the love of God? Thinking of love, it is, love is a remarkable thing, isn't it? It really is. But God demands of us certain kinds of love. And he demands of us love in its highest form. And human love is capable of tremendous deeds. And some of us remember the dark days of the war when the German light bombers came over and made a ring around one of our towns down in the Firth of Clyde, the city of Gurup, where the great sugar refineries were, and shipbuilding too in the vicinity. And then the heavy bombers came over and dropped their lethal loads upon that helpless city. And when the mothers and the little children were fleeing to the hills, the German fighters came down and strafed them with their bullets. And when the rescue workers went up to see and to retrieve those that had gone to the hills, they would turn over a woman's body, and there underneath was a live child. The mother had given her life for her little child, or for her little baby. That's love. That's human love at its best. There's no one can surpass a love like that. And yet there is something that draws out that mother's love, because this little child was her child. She bore this child. Then there are others of us who have sat on the edge of our seat, and we have listened to tales of bravery in the battlefield, where men could hear their bodies shouting out in no man's land, seriously wounded, and the shot and the shell just flying all around, and slowly but surely, crawling along like a snake, the body has gone out, turned his friend around and pulled him in, inch by inch, and right into safety. That man risked his life for his friend. And there are some who were attempting such heroics when the lethal bullet found them, and they actually lost their life in their attempt to deliver or to save their friend. And there again is love at its highest. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that sometimes this will happen. Sometimes, not often, but sometimes it will happen. But when we come to consider human love again, when those are called into battle, they go to fight their enemies, not to love them. Human love is not able to overstep the barrier and there show love to an enemy. But Paul tells us that not only did God love us when we were without strength, when we were helpless, when we were sinners, but when we were enemies, God loved us. The beauty of divine love. It goes beyond human love. And that is the kind of love that God is expressing to us here. The love of God that fills the whole world, the breadth of the love of God. I'm on safe grounds when I say that you, my dear brother or sister, don't love everybody in this room. Now I'm talking about love in its deepest and purest sense. It's just beyond human capability to do this. No, you may like a person, and you may love a person to various degrees, but there is not just that pure and unadulterated love between everybody in this room. It's beyond human capabilities to do this. But isn't it wonderful that God's love supersedes human love? And here is something that I can't explain to you, that God loved the world. The world. And God could have loved the world and sent an angel. God could have loved the world and sent Michael, or Gabriel, or one of these peculiar creatures that we read of in Isaiah chapter 6, a seraphim. He could have done that. But, beloved, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son, his only begotten Son, his unique Son, the darling of his bosom. And he gave that Son for the worst men and women in Raleigh, in North Carolina, in the United States, and in the whole world. It's something that just exceeds our thought. Something that we cannot really understand. If I might bring a little homey touch into this, about 2.5 years ago, our daughter presented us with our first grandchild. And we went out to Dallas to see the new arrival, and our daughter and her husband also. And I saw something in my daughter that I had never seen before. She was always a young, vivacious, carefree, but very serious kind of person. But here was something. I saw her with that little baby in her arms now. And something had developed more or less overnight. And I saw a look in her face, and I saw a look in her eyes as she looked at her firstborn that I had never seen before. There was that unique love that you mothers know about between you and your firstborn. It's just tremendous. It's just nothing like it. And I said to her, it must have come as a shock to her. I said, honey, I said, would you give your little baby for the best man or woman in America? And she looked at me, and she has big eyes anyway, but they got huge, and her mouth kind of fell open, and there were no words coming. And I could see that she was really agitated. And then all of a sudden, it just exploded. And said, of course not, Daddy. Of course not. I said, why? She said, I love him too much. I love him too much. You see, her love was greater for her baby than it would be for the best man or woman in America. But isn't it tremendous to think that God gave his best son, his only son, the son of his love, for the worst men and women in America, in the world? And the truth that I want to bring home to you this morning is that God so loved you. Did you get that? You. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. There are some people whom we meet on occasion, and they say, oh, no one ever loved me. Have you ever met a person who has told you that? We've met several. Never been loved. They had a mother, but were never loved by their mother. They had a father, but were never loved by their father. And some of these people came from affluent homes, and instead of love, they gave them money. But no love. But they say, but we are not capable of loving, and we are too bad to be loved. But Paul answers the question, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's not the end of the verse. Because he says, of whom I am chief. And God loved the chief of sinners, beloved. And Christ died for the chief of sinners. And the chief of sinners has been saved, praise God. And you too can be saved by receiving God's Son as your personal Savior at this time. And now we come to the other dimension, the length of God's love. And this to me is just wonderful. The length of God's love. How could we describe God's love forever? Forever. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, he says that love never fails. It never fails. Love, God's love, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just the same as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love is unchanging. God's love is immutable. It is always the same, and it keeps flowing from his heart to men and women like you and me. In our King James Version, over in Revelation chapter 1, the redeemed in heaven are singing, and it says of them that they sang, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But I understand, beloved, it's not in the past tense, that the word should be unto him that loveth us. It's the eternal tense. It's the present continuous tense. And that raises in my mind and in my heart a tremendous truth that I, as an individual, was loved by God before the world began. That away back in the dateless past, God in Christ loved me. And praise God, in the changing present, he is still loving me. And as I look on into the endless future, his love will never fail, and I will be in the center of his love. Oh, wouldn't you like to be loved with love like this? Many of you are, praise God for that. But some of you perhaps are not loved with such love. And God is offering this love to you in Christ Jesus. You know, there is a truth that is being assailed by many today. It is the truth of the eternal security of the believer. And if there is one thing that corresponds in my mind with eternal security, it is not only eternal power, but it is eternal love. And the Lord Jesus said that those who are his sheep are in his hand. And then God the Father has come over the Lord's hand with his omnipotent hand. And he says that there is no power on earth that is able to pluck them from my Father's hand. And so this love and this salvation that has been given us through this love is forever. It is for eternity. And that no created being will be able to take us away from that love. And then, of course, when we go to the 8th chapter of the Roman Epistle, we find that nothing is ever going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think of all the things that are mentioned there. Things that the church had experienced, no doubt. And then things that they would experience. And Paul says that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created being will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that is the length of God's love. It is forever and ever. And then we come to the depth of God's love. And how could one ever express the depth of God's love except by using the word of Paul, even the death of a cross? Now think of that wonderful portion that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. And he says that God, or that Christ, was co-equal and was in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and became obedient unto death. Now Paul could have stopped there. And that would have been a great mystery. Why? Because here we have God becoming a man, and a man becoming a servant. Here we have Christ, God incarnate, whoever was a free moving spirit that moved across the universe untrammeled and unhindered, now confined to a body of human flesh. And then that one who was sinless, now becoming obedient unto death. That is compounding mysteries upon mysteries to calculate in this way. Christ died. Christ died. A mystery. And then what rejoices our hearts, he died for the ungodly. But it was the manner of his death. Paul says, not only did he die, but he died the death of the cross. Can we ever fathom in our mind what that really means? Beloved, no Roman citizen was ever crucified. Even though they were the scum of the Roman citizens, they were never crucified. It was too shameful and too degrading a death for a Roman citizen to be crucified. But the Lord of life and glory, God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, the one in whom there dwelt that perfect unity between deity and humanity, was taken and he was hung upon a cross. I listened to the song that these men sang so beautifully for us today. Can you think of that one who was crucified there, and he could have called 10,000 angels? Well, the scripture says that he could have called 12 legions of angels, which could have been anything from 35,000 to 72,000 men or angels with flaming swords. And beloved, they could have turned Calvary into a premature Armageddon. They were ready, waiting to come. One little request from the cross would have brought them hurtling through space. And there could have been a great massacre. But instead, to their amazement and consternation, they held the prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Such love has never been manifested or known in the world. The love, the depth of the love of Christ. I never cease to wonder, beloved, when I look at that verse in Isaiah chapter 52, and there I find that when man was finished with the brutalities that they meted out to our Lord, that he was unrecognizable as a human being. So greatly was his face, his form, his visage marred. The artist sometimes will paint Christ on the cross, and they try to depict a man that is enduring such suffering with the protruding cheekbone, the sunken cheeks, the long, sallow face, the look of pity. Beloved, I believe the man who hung upon the cross was a faceless Christ. He was so marred, more than any man. This only brings to us the depth of the love of Christ. And I feel so inadequate this morning. I could use the finest of language. I could use the most descriptive adjectives. Yet I would find myself in an impossible situation, having not described fully the depth of the love of Christ. When Nansen was edging towards the North Pole by sea, he was measuring the depth of the ocean, and he put down a long line, and he looked up at his crew members and he said, "Deeper than that." And they attached another line and let it go out And he looked up and he said, deeper than that. And they got all the lines that were on board that ship and paid them all out into the dark depth. Nansen looked up at his crew in amazement. And he said, deeper than that. Beloved, when we come to consider the love of God in Christ, once we've done our best to relay and portray that love, we can only say it's deeper than that. Then we come to the last facet. It's the height. The height of the love of God. We were talking about a gentleman last night, and I remember him coming to our little assembly in Tillicoultry, and he sang a solo, and two lines of the chorus was that it reached down, talking about the love of God, it reached down to the depth of my sin and up to the height of his throne. What love! What love! The psalmist could say that thy mercy reaches the clouds. And we can say this morning that thy love, O God, reaches to the heavens, right into the very heaven of heavens, right up to the throne. And men and women and boys and girls are loved by God. And when they respond to that love and receive Christ as their personal Savior, they are translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, dear son. They are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They are translated from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And praise God that we will be so kept in that love that one day if we should die, that we will go right into heaven itself and be received by God. Oh, such love. Paul calls it a thought-transcending love, something that we will never understand this side of eternity. The poet said, like shoreless seas, thy love can know no bounds. Thou lovest me, deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord, profound. Lord, I love thee. And when above my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. And beloved, 1900 years ago, Paul prayed that you might know this love. Can I use now in closing the words of Dr. Isaac Watts? He wrote, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow be? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Or would you say this morning that love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all? Will you this morning come then as a poor, helpless sinner, knowing that you have been loved with so great a love. Will you come and receive Christ now? I want you to bow your heads. I want you to pray now. Let those of us who are the Lord send up a cloud of prayer to the throne of grace. There are some who need Christ this morning in this gathering. Perhaps God has touched the heart. Will you pray with me that one will come and receive Christ as Savior? And if you are that one, my beloved friend, I ask you now, just in simple faith, to say in your own heart, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. Will you do it now? Our Father, it may be that there is one halting between two opinions right now. We pray that Thou will give that one deciding grace. We pray that Thou will lead them gently home, Father. There may be a little one here. Lord, we pray just to be simple enough to interest their hearts. And although they may not understand all the implications of the story, may they be able to say with the hymn writer, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. May that little one come to Christ today. We ask this earnestly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The meeting is over, and everyone is at liberty to go, but I feel that in my own spirit that this is serious business. You have been presented with a love that defies description. God has loved you in this manner. And He waits now for a response from you. If you have not already receive Christ, will you just sit in your seat while the others pass out quietly? Please go out quietly, beloved, lest we snatch away the good seed of the world.